started talking to me about car insurance.
All right, here we go. Gospel according to John. Last week I taught the doctrine of didasco, and when time expired, I was reviewing the doctrine of the pastor-teacher, abbreviated form. Of course, we have a doctrine on the internet of the pastor-teacher. All right, let's use 1 John 1:9 as may or may not be necessary. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful for the privilege of being able to come together and study your word. Guide us now and direct us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. I want to review some of that learned, and then we're going to begin new material on 3.2 on page 3. Pastor teacher, definition. A male believer with the gift of pastor teacher provided by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. Doesn't mean, of course, he doesn't recognize or at that point in time that I have the gift of pastor teacher, but at a point in time he will. And then he'll announce and be ordained and then prepare. All right, the gift is designed for use in the church age to communicate the Word of God from the original language as best we have it. I think we all know we don't have the original language, but we do have some really good copies, extra good copies. All right, and he does that to an assigned group of believers. The gift is one of two extant communication gifts in the church age, evangelist and pastor teacher. Ephesians 4:11, we've explained that in great detail. He gave some apostles, that gift is gone. And some prophets, that gift is gone. And some evangelists and pastor teachers, that gift is still around. Pastors and teachers needs to be pastor-teachers. And when I say it's gone, it wasn't gone when Paul wrote Ephesians, because the scriptures had not been completed nor disseminated, and it was still, apostles were still a valid gift at that time, and so or were prophets. And of course, that would have been in the interim age. But once we got into the church age, there was no need for those two gifts as such. But for more detail, go to the internet under Pastor Merritt's study books and go to the teaching on prophets and the teaching on apostles. All right, concept. Since all believers are royal family, we must know about God's system of authority for growth. The promises in the Word of God to believers are many and are provided for our benefit that we may grow spiritually. Notice 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Excuse me. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby or therefore we are given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I think those are probably two of the most important verses for the believer as he recognizes what does he need to do. And that is to find his right pastor teacher and get under that teacher's authority and learn the Bible, those precious promises. And then you get that divine nature, at least in part. And you escape, at least in part, the corruption that is in the world through the various lust patterns resident in the old sin natures of each and every person. All right, spiritually speaking, there are three categories of authority in the church age. The written word, that is scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, in order that, hina in the Greek, in order that as a goal or purpose, the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And actually, that's better translated. It makes you equipped to be able to do the works that God would have for you to do. Better translation. All right, Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The pastor teacher is the second. First, the written word. The pastor teacher, to teach the canon of scripture. Acts 20:28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And then a believer with the permanent and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is the third thing. All right, the pastor teacher is the human catalyst to assist in the grace process of inculcation of the Word of God, of course, from the printed page to the soul of the believer. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders, the old men with authority that rule well, be counted of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. 5:2 in 1 Peter. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, because you have to, but willingly, and not for the money, but of a ready mind. All right, the gift of pastor teacher, like all gifts, is bestowed solely at the direction of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. All right, the gift requires the intake of the word to function. 1 Timothy 4:14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. 2 Timothy 1:6. Wherefore I put thee, Timothy, in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. All right, the gift that is a pastor teacher, when functioning properly, carries with it both authority and ability to communicate the word. And it is to be done by monologue. In other words, I teach as a pastor teacher and you listen and I don't ask questions. I think I mentioned before the colonel used to do that way back when. He would open up for questions, especially on his used to teach every day, you know, in the morning and then in the night, in the evening. And in the morning, he would open it up for questions, and he finally quit. He said he realized he shouldn't do that because he is opening up information about the people in the congregation. That guy asked that question. Obviously, he didn't believe what I taught earlier, you know. And he used to say two things are going to happen. One, I'm going to bully him next time he's here. Or two, I'm going to, of course, feel like I didn't teach it correctly and I'm going to go teach it again, you know. And that's one of the problems in a small church. You find out a lot about people that maybe would be better that you didn't know. And, of course, on the internet, that's the beautiful thing about that. You don't know. And we got our first report, by the way, back on the wall since we went to one service. So obviously things went down except for pages and what was the other one, Tommy? I forget. Two thing visits. So the people went up appreciably there. But, of course, the hits went down by a third. But kilobytes went down because you don't have that extra service. But for some reason, they started looking more at pages and visits on the various sites. David did quite an analysis on that and wrote me an email. Said, here's what we have looked at. He couldn't believe that visits and sites went up, while, of course, hits went appreciably down because of the lack of a service. And we canceled several services due to my not being healthy as I should have been. All right, so here we go. Interesting. No dialogue, just monologue. All right, the gift is for males only. Notice 1 Timothy 2:11 through 14. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression by deception. All right, in summary, the function of the pastor teacher is, one, to teach the local church. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And that's better translated, proclaim God's word as his earthly herald, when it is convenient and when it is inconvenient. Correct, rebuke, and encourage by means of patience and accurate teaching. 1 Timothy 3:2, a bishop, then, the one who sets policy, then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, able to teach. And we have other qualifications. He needs to be an older man. He needs to have a family. He needs to have children. Otherwise, he will not know how to take care of God's house. All right, he teaches in the congregation. I said older man. In other words, mature, not a brand new believer. He teaches and the congregation listens. It is their job to show up and be ready to take in the word. James chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, and then I'll give you an expanded translation. Of his own will he begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Expanded translation of just verse 19. Now, since you are supposed to be growing as his first fruits, be quick to assemble for doctrine. Be quiet and listen when the word is taught, and do not emotionally react to what you hear. Think about the teaching and then make your judgment. And Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That is the rapture. Each and every moment we live, we are approaching the rapture, getting closer to the rapture. All right, the pastor is to teach believers who elect to get under the authority of his teaching. 1 Corinthians 16:15-16. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits, plural, of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that joins in the word and labor at it. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake. And be at peace among yourselves. All right, to implement policy to protect the privacy of those who come, and that would certainly include teaching by means of monologue, as I've noted earlier. Now, in the New Testament, only the pastor teacher is seen teaching the word, commanded to teach the word, commanded to be paid. The pastor teacher is to be paid for his labor. 1 Timothy 5:18, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. 1 Timothy 5:18. 1 Corinthians 9:6-9. As he speaks to the fact that there were those who had wives, and he says, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth the vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? All right, a pastor teacher will be held responsible for the spiritual growth of his congregation. Hebrews 13:17a. You must yourself, expanded translation, you must yourselves keep on obeying those ones who keep on expertly guiding you in the word, for they keep on diligently watching on behalf of your souls, like those who will have to give an account to God with reference to what they have done with reference to the word and your doctrinal needs. The pastor teacher is a product of grace and totally undeserving. He is responsible to God and is not to be, quote, messed with. Hebrews 13:17b. It is hoped this accounting of the pastor teacher may be done without your interference, for you see you must obey them if you want blessing. Discipline will come to those who resist the authority of their pastor teacher. Discipline. Alright. Expanded translation. Examine yourselves to see if you are a mature believer. Test yourselves. Don't you realize Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test and find that he is outside knocking. And I trust that you will discover that we are not reversionists or false teachers. Now we pray that you will not act in error by falsely judging us. For I hope that you decide that we are true teachers of the word. Not that people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will do what is right. It matters not that others think we are falsely motivated, because that is not the issue. And here's that wonderful promise pastor teachers can carry to their grave. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. The power is in the word and not us. And that was where he was attempting to tell them that they have these various people who have come and have taught, and they glorify themselves and you glorify them. And then he goes also in and tells about how he died and went to heaven and so forth. He could brag about that, but he's not going to. All right, and that's 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Again, verse 8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. All right, in conclusion, the congregation is sheep to be led and taught by the pastor in order that the scripture will complete the believer in time. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, one we quote from time to time and have quoted tonight. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then 2 Timothy 2:24, 25, and 26. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do the devil's will. All right, now then, so much for the review of the doctrine of the pastor teacher. Let's now see what we can learn from John 6, 60 through 68. On hearing Jesus' teaching about the bread of life and the eating thereof, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. We're not talking about the 12 now. We're talking about a large number of people who were called disciples, followers of Christ. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" asked the 12. Simon Peter answered. Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." All right. Now let's see what else we can learn by looking at the doctrine of Peter the Apostle, short form, because I have taught 1 Peter, and I believe I taught 2 Peter, I'm not sure, but certainly I know I taught 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter we have a very long doctrine of the Apostle Peter. So here we go. Peter the Apostle, this will just be a short form, just let us know about the guy that just made that wonderful statement to the Lord. All right, Peter was one of the earliest and most prominent disciples of Jesus. Several names are given him: the Hebrew name Simon, the Greek name, Simeon, the Greek name Simon, the Aramaic name Kephas or Cephas, and its Greek counterpart Peter. All right, here we go scripture-wise. Acts 5:14, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And Matthew 4:18, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Point two, Andrew brought Peter to see Jesus. It has often been called Operation Andrew. That was one of the terms used in teaching people about getting someone to come with them to a Billy Graham crusade. There was a portion of the book that said Operation Andrew. That's what we saw, again, Andrew doing. He brought Peter to Jesus. And so you should bring someone with you to the crusade or the movie, etc. All right, John 1:42. We could say the same thing about church. And he brought him, John 1:42, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Kephas," which is by interpretation a stone. So Peter is a chip off the old rock, if you will. Kephas is an Aramaic name used to designate Peter as a disciple of Christ, although Kephas soon gave way to Peter. As an apostle and leader of the early church, we find Petros is used in lieu of Kephas. Both Kephas and Petros mean a small rock chipped off a much larger rock, a Petra. All right, Peter is a translation from the Greek word Petros, meaning a piece of a rock chipped from a larger rock, a name given to Peter by Christ. Matthew 16:16, and Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Matthew 6:17-18. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, Petros, and upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So you'll be called the little rock that's broken from, again, the big rock, Christ. All right, in Matthew 16:18, there is an obvious play on the words Peter. Petros, a proper noun denoting a piece of rock. And rock, Petra, a rocky mass. The spiritual body, the church, mentioned here for the first time, is built upon the divinely revealed fact about Christ as confessed by Peter. The men are made aware of and acknowledge his divine personage. They became members of the body of Christ, the church. All right, origin and early life. Peter's original home was Bethsaida, a fishing village on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, not far from Capernaum. It was there Peter and his brother Andrew docked their vessel. John 1:44, now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. It was also near Capernaum, somewhere on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, that Andrew and Peter first met the Lord. Matthew 4:18-19, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Peter and Andrew were partners in the fishing business with Zebedee and his sons James and John. Mark 1:16-18. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus saith unto them, or said unto them, "Come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. Peter's father, Jonah, was probably a fisherman, an occupation which Peter and his brother Andrew had followed. According to present standards, his education was limited, but he would have been able to read and write Aramaic and to speak some Greek, which was widely used in the cities of Galilee, though such as a guttural Galilean accent or with a guttural Galilean accent. And I gave you a map of the area. New Testament Palestine, you can see Bethsaida and you can see Capernaum, of course. All right, Peter and his brother Andrew were followers of John the Baptist, who first called their attention to Jesus. Peter, with the other disciples, accompanied Jesus from the scene of John the Baptist's ministry back to Capernaum. In all probability, they returned to their fishing for a brief time. Now then, Peter's life as a disciple. Jesus' education of Peter is illustrated by a number of episodes. He began to teach Peter a new mode of life. A few examples. In response to Peter's question concerning the payment of the temple tax, Jesus assured him that the true Israelites should be free from taxation. And then he supplied enough money to pay for himself and for Peter also. Matthew 17:24-27. Let's look at verse 27. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. All right, when Peter asked Jesus whether he should forgive an annoying enemy for more than 7 offenses, Jesus replied that he should forgive 70 times 7. Matthew 18:21-22, an injunction that Peter would find hard to obey. 7 times 70 is 490, which certainly has eschatological applications. See the doctrine of 70 weeks. All right, Matthew 18:21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him till 7 times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Peter's surprise over the withered fig tree implies some incredulity concerning Jesus' power. Jesus promptly reminded him that he needed more faith. Mark 11:20-24. There are all manner of eschatological nuances involved in these passages. And in the morning, beginning with Mark 11:20, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedst is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto him, or them, Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto thee, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now that's a kingdom age promise, of course, as you well know from the categorical study. And had they accepted Christ as the Messiah, oh, they could do all these things. And that's the point he would make. But they didn't accept him, so we're now in the church age, and that's not a church age promise. All right, now Peter objected to letting Jesus wash his feet. Remember this one we studied in some detail. But when Jesus told him that it was a necessary condition, so Peter objected. Necessary condition, however, of fellowship. Peter revealed his real attitude by asking for a bath. John 13:5-10. Nipto in these passages refers to washing of hands and feet, and luo refers to a complete bath of the body. Nipto refers to rebound, and luo refers to salvation faith. Now this is one of the things that Jesus taught them before he took them up the hill there after the large table. Let me read John 13:5-10. You'll remember I taught this, and you'll remember the wonderful meaning of it. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash, nipto, the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash, nipto, my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now. In other words, they will learn that later, as we have learned. And thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash nipto my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash nipto thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed, now then, luo, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. So we have to luo first, and then we can nipto with 1 John 1:9. And if we don't 1 John 1:9, we have no part with him. That's how important 1 John 1:9 is. All right, Peter was one of the three chosen to watch with Jesus in Gethsemane, but fell asleep from weariness and sorrow. Matthew 26:37-40, and I shall read, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? When the arresting party came, Peter attempted to defend Jesus with weapons. Weapons, by the way, that Christ had told him to bring a sword. And was sternly rebuked, because he knew this story had to come to pass. Peter then fled from the garden with the other disciples. John 18:10-11. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. John 18:11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword unto the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? All right, having regained his equanimity in some measure, Peter with John appeared at the house of the high priest after following the arresting party at a discreet distance. Alarmed by the latent hostility around him, three times he vigorously denied any connection with Jesus. A fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy of the three denials before the rooster crowed twice. Anyway, we found that, of course, in Mark 14:66-72, and I'll read. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto them, or him, before the cock crowed twice, thou shalt not deny me thrice, or thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. When the disciples returned to Galilee, Peter proposed that they resume their trade of fishing. The Lord rebuked Peter and reminded them they were to be fishers of men and not fish. John 21:15-17. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon Peter, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And you remember in our study of the doctrine of agape or agapao, the verb form, three times he used a word for love. And then finally he asked him, that is to say agapao. And then he finally asked him, you know, do you even, you know, love me a little bit, phileo. All right, Peter in Jerusalem. After the ascension of Jesus, the disciples were gathered in an upper room for prayer, awaiting the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter in error proposed that one be chosen to take the place of Judas so that the apostolate might be complete. Acts 1:15-23. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst under in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that field is called in their proper tongue, Al-Kedama. That is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, that his habitation be desolate, and that no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. All right, we're going to stop right there. And we'll pick up close thereabouts, and we will get into the doctrine of Judas Iscariot, because it's, as you know from what we've read so far, John mentions Judas, and we'll see what the scripture has to say about Judas Iscariot. Alright, let's close her out with a prayer. Father, we are grateful for the privilege of being able to come together and to study your word. Guide us now and direct us, and I ask that God the Holy Spirit would take that which I have presented, make it real, in order that we might grow in your wonderful grace and become more like our Lord and Savior, even Jesus the Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.